have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to find John chapter 9. Today we're talking about I received sight. As we continue in our series through the book of John, I want to encourage you today. We are continuing to understand and recognize there's a difference between the physical and the spiritual. John has been very clear about that, and I hope that you see that again today. We're going to start this morning with a story in the beginning of John chapter 9 that maybe you've heard before, or whether you haven't heard it before, it doesn't matter. My prayer is that we would be amazed at what God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. Join me in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?' Jesus answered, 'It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is translated 'sent.' And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who had previously saw this man as a beggar were saying, 'Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?' Others were saying, 'This is he.' Still others were saying, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the one.' Therefore they were saying to him, 'How then were your eyes opened?' He answered, 'The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went away and washed, and I received sight. And they said to him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I do not know.'" So again, there's an amazing thing that God is doing here through Jesus. And if you remember the context of what we talked about at the end of last week, at the end of chapter 8, was that Jesus was in the temple area and he had been teaching. The Pharisees were again arguing with him over their perception of who he was compared to who they believed was more important, Moses. You remember at the end of chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus declared to them that not only did he know Moses, but he was God. And they were blown away by that. So much so, in a negative way, that they picked up stones to throw at him to kill him. And the Bible says he became basically invisible and he left there. So chapter 9 picks up maybe as he's leaving that area, or maybe sometime later, but it's still in the context of all that is taking place as we end of chapter 8. And we see that he is passing by and he sees a man who has been blind since birth. That means this man has never ever seen. And the word man here literally means that he is an adult. He is of marriageable age is what that word literally means. Now in their context, as we've learned in our time in the Word of God together through the years, is that someone can be married in their culture at about age 14 or 15, depending on when the parents say that that young man is of marrying age. And so he could literally be 14, 15 years old, but he could also be in his 40s, he could be in his 70s. We have no idea how old this man is. But we know that he is sitting in a certain area and he begs for people to give him money. A lot of times in Israel, even to this day, there are people who will sit at the Temple Mount. When people go to pray at the Wailing Wall, they are supposedly in a good mood and seeking the Lord. And so, hey, you want to do something a little extra? Put a little money in this beggar's hand. And so maybe he was right there and would give context to when Jesus was leaving the temple area that this man may have been very close to there. And so notice what happens with this man. The disciples have an understanding, and probably even culturally, maybe even some of us have this kind of attachment or understanding. They think that this man is blind because of something that his parents did or something that he did. That's their understanding. And so they ask Jesus, the disciples, his followers who are with him, ask Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Well, notice that Jesus immediately corrects that. says it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but, he says, it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this man was born in such a way that he could not physically see. Now, he doesn't know any different. He's never seen before. He's only been blind. For you and I that have received sight from the day we were born, then that is maybe a hardship to us, or maybe some suffering. To this man, he doesn't know any different. That's all he's ever experienced. He doesn't really know what he's missing in a lot of ways. He doesn't know that everybody else can see things or interpret things or understand things in a way that he can't. And sometimes you and I think that that is a hardship or something that has been given to us as a punishment. We may not say that out loud, but we may often think that about ourselves or others. I want you to listen to what God says through Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians about suffering. In the context of suffering, here's one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And he has said to me," God saying, "my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Do you feel that way about your sufferings? That if God gets the glory, if God can somehow work in and through you to draw other people to himself, are you willing to walk through something that we may deem as difficult? Something that we didn't have anything to do with, but something that God is allowing in our life? So that's the understanding of what is taking place here. So Jesus tells them, beginning in verse 4, that we must do the works of him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is only doing what the Father has called him to do. We've seen that over and over again in this book. Jesus didn't come to the earth. He didn't give up heaven, his rightful place next to the Father, to come down and have his own agenda. He is only doing what the Father has given him to do. And so he says, while I am with you, we've got things to accomplish. My Father is working in and through us, and I'm going to continue to do that, because it says night is coming. There's coming a time when the end will happen and there won't be any more opportunity for people to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. It doesn't say when that's going to happen, and it doesn't necessarily coincide with him ascending back to the Father, because the Holy Spirit comes, that we'll see in a couple of weeks, that Jesus promised would come when he left the earth. So the Spirit of God is still at work. But notice that he says in verse 5 that he in fact is the light of the world. We've seen him declare that now. He is living water. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He's trying to help them understand something spiritual, not just physical. And then he does a miracle in the physical. He makes a mud pie for a man's eyes and wipes mud on that man's eyes. Now, why in the world would he do that? Jesus, we know, could simply speak and that man would be healed. He's God's son. We've already seen just in the Gospel of John that people were coming to him and being healed of all kinds of diseases. Surely he could have just touched the man. He could have had somebody else do something. He's God's son, but instead he puts mud on that man's eyes, and then he tells him to go. Go down to the Pool of Siloam. Now, we've talked about the Pool of Siloam, and we talked about the Maim Hayim, the living water ceremony. We talked about how the priest would have to go down off of the Temple Mount and go down into the lower parts of the old city where the spring of Gihon was, where Hezekiah's tunnel is. Well, once that goes through the wall, it becomes in a collecting base called the Pool of Siloam, and that's where he sends him. So if this man is there near the temple, maybe near the Wailing Wall, where people still today gather to beg for money, praying on the people coming out of the temple, maybe he would have had to walk down that way. It would have been a distance. And remember, he's blind. Now he's got mud on his eyes. You can imagine what people are thinking of him as he's doing that. And guess what? We learn in just a few verses that it's also the Sabbath. So the religious leaders are not only going to be upset at what happens, they're going to be upset that it's taking place on the Sabbath. So the man went to the pool. That took an exercise of faith. He washed in that same pool. He didn't stop somewhere else along the way and use different water. And John says he came back seeing. And people recognized him. It says his neighbors, people that have known him, maybe they've grown up near him and they're in the same area. Maybe the neighbors are the people who've been begging next to him. But there are people that see him and they recognize him, and there becomes an argument as to whether it's really him or not. There's some people who say, yeah, it has to be him, and he's been healed, he can see. There are others saying, there's no way, that can't be him. He can't be healed. And he's sitting there saying, excuse me, it's me. And he would know. He's the one who's been blind since birth. He's the one who can now see. He's the one who has been there, and now he is the one who's been healed. And so he's claiming that, but they're struggling with it. But they want to know what happened to him. And so he said to them, very simply, this man Jesus came along, and he made mud, and he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go down to the pool of Siloam, and I went, and I washed my eyes, and I began to see. That's all I know to tell you. He wasn't trying to make something up. So they say, where is this man? Notice that Jesus didn't follow him down to the pool. He didn't have to. If that man chose to be healed, he could go down to the pool and do what Jesus said. Well, what if he didn't go to the pool? I don't think he would have been healed. He had to take that step of faith. And Jesus wasn't there to hold his hand or be with him. He didn't know where Jesus was. The focus wasn't Jesus in the first place. The focus was to give God the glory. Let's see what happens, because you know the religious leaders love when Jesus does something, especially on the Sabbath. Join me in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight, and he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. And they questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. I mean, how ridiculous is this that the Jewish leaders are now trying to tell him that he's made all this up? I mean, he's been born blind. He doesn't care what they think. He couldn't see, and now he can. And so when he's brought to these Pharisees, all they care about is the fact that they feel like this has now violated the Sabbath day according to the law of God, that this man has been healed, that somebody spit and made mud pies, and so they did work by doing that, and now this man can see. That's their focus, is the traditional and the technical part of what's happening. They're not rejoicing that this man can see. They don't care. They're asking him again how he received sight. And he tells them very simply, this is how it happened. He doesn't try to fluff it up. He doesn't try to make it sound better than it is. This man was blind. A man put mud on his eyes, told him to wash, and now he sees. And some of the Pharisees were saying, this can't be of God. He can't be from God because he didn't keep the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? The man's been healed. Why don't you grab a hold of that and hold on to it? So they grab his parents and bring them in. Notice that they're afraid. They're scared to death because they know that if they claim Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, they're going to be kicked out. But it doesn't say they were involved in the healing at all. Doesn't say they were there when their son was begging. They were probably off minding their own business, living their own lives, maybe working, doing their own thing, or celebrating the Sabbath, or whatever they were doing that day. Now they're brought in, and their son, who couldn't see, sees, but they can't rejoice with him because they're having to stand trial before the religious leaders who think there's something nefarious going on. Well, let's see what else happens. Verse 24. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-hearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us," and they put him out. I mean, again, these religious leaders are only focused on the physical, and not on the fact that this man can now see, but focused on the fact they think that he violated the law, and more importantly, that the man who healed him, Jesus, did. They didn't believe that man could do this, only God. So they wanted this man to change or withdraw his testimony. Now, how crazy is that? He says to them, "Look, I don't know if the guy's a sinner or not. He's never seen him before. He's been blind." He said, "I don't know if he was a sinner or not. That's not up to me to decide. But what I can tell you is, I haven't been able to see. I did what this man told me to, and now I can see. I was blind, and now I can see." That's the physical reality for this man. But he goes further than that. He tries to get them to understand that this man has to be of God. He has to be at least a prophet that God is speaking through and God is using. He says that because he recognizes that this is a miracle that has happened to him. We know that his parents recognize it, but they're too afraid of the religious leaders to grab a hold of it and stand up and take courage in speaking their mind. But the Pharisees don't see Jesus as from God. They still claim to be disciples of Moses. Notice what the man does who's been healed. This is a blind man. He's never been educated like they have. He doesn't know the law backwards and forwards like they do. He's been born blind. That doesn't mean he can't do things for himself, but he's never been able to see. He hasn't been able to read a book and study like they have. But he comes back on them and says, "You may not fully understand, but what I would challenge you with is, do you want to become a disciple of his, the man who healed me?" Because he has to be from God, the man who's been born blind says. He knows more about the spiritual things of God than these religious leaders who are supposedly leading the nation spiritually. But they're lost. He even says, if God doesn't hear sinners, but this man did his work, then this man has to have been obedient to God. This man has to be God-fearing, because we know the law says God hears people that are obedient to him and that are God-fearing. He even says, the man who's been healed, he says, "We've never heard of a man being healed that was blind from birth. This has never happened before." And he says, if he's not from God, then he can't do anything. So notice their response, kind of like they've responded to Jesus a few times. Remember with Jesus, they just say, "Oh, you've got a demon, we got to get rid of you," because they don't have an answer. So now look at what they say about this man. "Oh, you're full of sin. You were born entirely in sin." In other words, you sinned in your mother's womb. Seriously? How did he do that? "You've been born in sin, and so we're throwing you out because we're not allowed to be around sin." That's how ridiculous this is, but let's see how it ends. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." So Jesus heard what the Pharisees did, and kicking him out, calling him a sinner from birth, that he sinned in his mother's womb, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. And Jesus, recognizing that he's been healed physically, wants to do something greater for him, something spiritual. Because it's not just the physical that matters. The spiritual matters more. And so he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man is a title for the Messiah. Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? Do you believe in the Messiah? And he answers rightfully so and says, "And who is he, Lord?" Notice he doesn't call him teacher there, or healer, or hey you. He calls him Lord, because this is the man that has healed him, and he's already given testimony to the Pharisees that the man who healed him has to be a messenger of God at least, or he couldn't have healed him. And Jesus responds to him and says, "You have both seen him," because now he physically sees, "and he is the one who is talking with you." So again, Jesus says, "I am the Messiah. I am the Son of Man." That's what he just claimed. And notice that man didn't even hesitate. This man who has just received sight, maybe only had it for a few minutes. But it's not just about the physical sight. This man received spiritual sight because he's encountered the Messiah. And he can reject him. He can say, "Well, let me think about it." He can say, "Well, let me pray about it. Let me go talk to the religious leaders." No, on the spot, he says, "Lord, I believe." That means I commit my life to you, everything about me. And not only did he say it, but he did it. He worshiped him. He expressed his faith. He worshiped him. In that very moment, we talked about this before in John chapter 4, verse 23. Here's what Jesus said. In John 4, verse 23, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And Jesus says to him, "For judgment I came into the world." I thought Jesus didn't come to judge the world. This kind of judgment means he's pointing out the truth. He didn't come to condemn. He came to point out the truth and give people the opportunity to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. You see, the point is that the religious leaders of the day were looking at the physical. They were more concerned about this man healing on the Sabbath than they were in rejoicing that this man who had been born blind and now was an adult could see. They were more concerned about what this would say about their God, when in fact it was justification. And it was a reminder that their God, the God of the universe, keeps his word in every single detail, because God is the one who said the Messiah would come and even said that he would do things like this. He would give sight to the blind. And that's what he's doing here. We say we want more Jesus in our lives. And as a part of this series and studying the Gospel of John, we want more Jesus, but you and I've got to learn to humble ourselves if we want more Jesus. In other words, we've got to believe him. We've got to take him at his word. We may not have all of our questions answered. This man didn't, but he believed. When his eyes physically were opened, that was amazing. But the greater testimony of who God is was the fact that when he was confronted with who is the Messiah, and Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah," he believed and he worshiped him. He didn't have to go ask more questions. He believed that he was in fact the Messiah that all the Jews were waiting on. because it became more important to him to understand spiritually what was happening than even the physical. God did an amazing thing by giving him sight and healing him through Jesus. But many of us can see like the Pharisees physically. But can we see spiritually? Do we take God at his word? Do we believe him? If he says something, do we hold on to it or do we question it? Do we hold it at arm's length, trying to figure it out beforehand? This man who had been born blind now can see physically, but more importantly, he can see spiritually. Can you see spiritually? Does your heart belong to the Lord, or you got too many questions that keep getting in the way? I think too often many of us are like the religious leaders. We have our perception of what this should say and what it shouldn't, of how we should live our lives and how we shouldn't. Instead of taking him at his word, and if he says it, then we believe it. You don't have to have all the answers. This man didn't. He said, I don't know how this happened, but I know I was blind and now I can see. Physically, that's an amazing miracle. But the greater gift that this man recognizes is that now spiritually, he's no longer blind spiritually, but now he can see spiritually, and Jesus Christ is his Lord and his Savior. And he's committed his life to follow him, no matter what that means. Can you and I say the same? Are we still holding him at arm's length? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for just the reminder and the challenge to each of us that the physical part of what you have done in our lives is important. We can receive a healing in our lives. We also may never receive a physical healing. But Father, what we can receive is a spiritual healing, which is way more important. Sometimes we see in this life that our sufferings are punishment somehow, or that somebody's causing a cruel joke on us. Sometimes we see things in our suffering and we don't recognize that, Father, you can use our suffering to draw us closer to you and even to help others draw close to you. Father, as we read in 2 Corinthians today, your grace is sufficient for us. It doesn't matter what our physical condition is. What matters is that we yield our lives and our hearts to you. Because while physical healing may be important to us in this life, spiritual healing, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is way more important in eternity. Because your word already says there will be no more struggles, there will be no more sin, there will be no more pain, there'll be no more crying in heaven. There'll be no more physical ailments. Father, help us to trust you and to live our lives for you, whether you answer all our questions in this life or not. Help us not be like the Pharisees, but help us be like that blind man, who when he met Jesus face to face and recognized who he was, he believed in him and worshiped him. Thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.